this over a little bit, just so I can get in the middle. All righty. Praise the Lord. Now this is a time for us to break open God's lovely, magnificent word. We are continuing going through Matthew. And the part of this book that we're in now is Matthew 14. Matthew chapter 14, verses 34-36. Matthew 14. Chapter 14, verses 34-36. And I titled this, The Mighty Acts of Jesus. Mighty Acts of Jesus. Please stand as we read the word together, as we do to honor God's word. Now read and follow with me. And when they crossed over, they came to a land at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent around to all that region and brought to him all who were sick and implored him that they might only touch the fringe of his garment, and as many as touched it were made well. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We praise you, and we just ask, Father, as we pray your word back to you, we ask that you move and open our hearts. Teach me your decrees, O Lord, and I will keep them to the end. Give me understanding, and I will obey your instructions. I will put them into practice with all my heart. Make me walk along the path of your commands, for that is where my happiness is found. Father, give me an eagerness for your laws rather than the love of money. Turn my eyes from worthless things and give me life through your word. Reassure me of your promises made to those who fear you. Keep me abandoned. Help me abandon, rather, all my shameful ways. For your regulations are good. I long to obey your commandments. Renew my life with your goodness. Thank you, Father, for this prayer. This prayer comes out of Psalms 119, 33-40. We thank you, Father, for your words, and we pray the words to you, asking that you move in this time, sanctify this time, open our hearts and minds, that we will gather and be inspired to do what you command us to do, so we will recognize your majesty, your power, and your authority. We ask that you open our hearts to worship you in word and deed, in Jesus' name. And if you agree with me, please say amen. The Lord laid on my heart some months ago, gave me an understanding to start praying the scriptures. So a lot of times when I'm praying, especially when we have corporate prayer, when we pray together, I will be praying Psalms or different scriptures, because I believe God's words were written to be prayed and to be spoken back to him. Also, I also allow the Holy Spirit to give me other words to incorporate in that prayer as prayer starters. But I like to always start with God's word first. Praying God's word first takes me out the picture. It takes my wants and my desires out and puts them first. That's the reason why people pray scriptures first. They lead into scriptures, and then the Holy Spirit reveals to them what are the thoughts and deeds or thoughts that might be on God's mind. So when you hear me praying a scripture, I'll tell you what the scripture is, and you're going to, I just want to give you some clarity if you all was wondering my difference in praying. It's a more effective way, I think, to pray to God. So, last week, I love Matthew. I love this book, and I'm glad we started with this book. Matthew, at this time in his book, he kind of gave a summary of miracles that Jesus has performed these last 14 chapters. This is like halfway through his book. And when we look at all these mighty acts listed by Matthew that Jesus had did, it's almost impossible or very difficult to miss that Jesus is the fulfilled Messiah written about him through the prophets in the Old Testament. It's almost, you have to almost be just blatantly refuse it, the proof, because it's so obvious in how Matthew outlined everything from beginning to this point of the chapter of the book for the Jews to see that this is the true Messiah. Matthew listed these miracles. And if you look back at verse 1, chapter 1, he started from chapter 1. The first miracle that God performed by the Holy Spirit, of course, was the virgin birth of Jesus. You all remember that. Chapter 1, we talked about the virgin birth of Jesus. That was the beginning of the announcement of the kingdom of heaven. This was all prophesied in the Old Testament. So I like to call these mighty acts of Jesus. I'm going to repeat that again to make sure you get it. I'm going to say it again, mighty acts of Jesus. Now, sometimes I repeat things in my sermon because I want you to get hold of what it is God has laid on my heart. Sometimes you might hear a passage or a part of the text twice. It is to enforce what that meaning is, hope that you might grab it. Sometimes we don't get things at first, and sometimes we got to repeat it. How many of you all know that? Repeating things is good. So a lot of times it's laid on my heart to repeat certain things. Jesus, the Jews rather, at that time longed for confirmation, signs, and wonders. They looked for that, for Jesus. They looked for Jesus to do that to prove to them that he was the Savior, the Lord and King. Because you also know that Jesus got to a point where he says, that's all y'all want is signs, and I'm not going to give you no more. We're at that point already in this story, in this narrative of Matthew. So Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. Again, I repeat that. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. Remember that Matthew, in his book, he used the word fulfillment over 67 times. That's how many times you're going to count the word fulfillment in the whole book of Matthew. Jesus is the Savior of the world. Jesus is our good shepherd. Jesus is the bringer of good news. Amen? The gospel. So, in this story, I had to ask this question. I'm going to ask you to think about. Why did Jesus choose the city of Gennesaret? They got to spell the T-H. It really don't be spelled with T-H. It's Gennesaret. And we laughed yesterday. Mother D made fun of me. I'm thinking about that now, and I'm sorry, you all. Mother D made fun of me in pronouncing my words. And that's, you got me again, Mother. I did again. So, but it's important to know that when you are studying scriptures, this name of Gennesaret is what it's called, was a city even in the Old Testament, but when you read your Bible, it's spelled Kinnereth. These are the same areas. Or it may be spelled Gennesaret with a C-H. in the Old Testament. That's just some information you need to know when you read the Old Testament. We're talking about that same area in Galilee. This region was known for bronze and iron. Bronze and iron industry at this time made that area in that region very prosperous, because many times they used that iron and bronze to make idols. They used the iron and silver to make dishes and mugs and jewelry for the wealthy. So that area was very much a prosperous community. It was located on the northwestern shore of the Sea of Galilee. The city was very, very heavily populated in the time of Jesus. So, you know, I'm saying this, giving you the background for you to understand why Jesus picked there to go. Remember, we said that every step Jesus makes is ordained by God, and every direction he takes is for a divine purpose. There's nowhere in this Bible will tell you Jesus went somewhere just haphazardly. He has a divine purpose, and he also teaches us, and he's given us information as we go along and study. The urban cities around that region was Tiberias, Tetsaria, and Magdala, or Magdala. And that is the town where, you remember, Mary of Magdalene lived. That's where, that area where she found her deliverance through Jesus Christ. It might have been at the same time right here. The lake is also called the Lake of Galilee. In the Old Testament, they call these different lakes a different names. They may call it the Lake of Galilee. They may call it the Lake of Genesaret. And these are the same lake. It's the same lake, Lake of Galilee. So if you see that word, you will see that in your Bible, this, you're studying the same area, is what I'm trying to get you to see. That area was also very known for a variety of fruit trees. They grew in that area. They was known for walnut trees, palm trees, fig trees, and most prosperous was the olive trees. So these made that area very prosperous. So people would come and live in that area. Although it was very materially prosperous, the people were spiritually lackadaisical, dead, desolate, in their spirit broken. And Jesus came to that area to bring them the gospel. To bring them the gospel. To demonstrate his authority and sovereign power, and to proclaim the beginning of the new covenant. Now, to all those people that was there, they was idol worshipers, they was silver builders, they was doing everything, but didn't have a true meaning and understanding of Jesus Christ and the new covenant. So Jesus intentionally went up there, up to the coast after he got his boys in his boat. And you remember last week we talked about how Jesus was the perfect walk of Jesus, and he walked across the sea almost 3 miles to save them that was drowning or getting ready to drown by the wind that was blowing up that mountain and causing them giant waves. We talked about how it took Peter. We didn't talk about it because it took me too long to get to this point, but I want to bring back up Peter stepping out of the boat. Two thoughts about that. Peter stepped out of that boat for one thing, one reason that the Bible doesn't clearly say that I think is him, was selfishness. The boat was overflowing with waters. It was dark. It was between 3 and 6 a.m. in the morning. He sees this ghost they thought was a ghost, but it's Jesus. Jesus says, "Fear not, it is I." What does Peter do with his selfish self? because I know the background of Peter. The Bible doesn't say this particularly, but this is what my impression about Peter is. He said, Lord, bid me to come to you. Now, Peter ain't thinking about his brother Andrew. He ain't thinking about his dozen friends, apostles. All Peter knows is water in his boat. The safest spot for me to be is with you. Can y'all see that? Peter said, Lord, bid me to come to you. I ain't thinking about them. And as he got out of that boat, Jesus said, come. Well, it was not because he wanted to come worship Jesus, I don't think. I believe it was out of fear. He was getting ready to die, and I'm thinking I better get closer to the Lord. I ain't worried about these people. I'm going to get out the boat. He did. And looking at the waves, because Jesus did not stop the wind from blowing. The waves were still blowing. The book stays 5 to 10 feet in the air. And he looked at the waves. Why? Because his motives was wrong. He wasn't going to worship the Lord. I don't think. I believe he was going to save his own life. And he looked at them fearful waves, and what the Bible says, he began to sink. And Jesus reached out his hand, of course, and saved him and said, you have little doubt. You have little faith. Sometimes we can do things with the wrong motives. Did that ever happen to you? I know it has to me. Sometimes I can look like I'm doing something for the right reason, but my heart is not right. I'm not saying that's true with Peter. That's just me reading things about Peter and his selfish ways and his arrogant ways. He just left those that was with him. He didn't think about, hey, all y'all, let's get out and walk, get close to Jesus. He didn't say that. He said, Lord, let me come to you. But one thing I can say about Peter, and this is my own interpretation, Peter knew being close to the Lord is safety. How many of you know like that? I believe that too. Getting closer to the Lord is a safe spot to be. And I agree with that on Peter. So all these things that Jesus was doing in, up to this point in Matthew was to get them to see that Jesus is the true Messiah. Let's look at Isaiah 7:14. And this is what was talked about from the beginning of Matthew. And it says in Isaiah, which is a major prophet, he said, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. They are all looking for signs. Sometimes the goodness of God allows us to have a sign. Sometimes he gives us warnings. Is that right? Sometimes he gives us signs of his goodness and his mercy. And sometimes things happen, and most times things happen to give us the recognition that the Lord is involved in this situation. So it was prophesied that therefore the Lord himself would give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, shall call his name Emmanuel. It's the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. His name was called Emmanuel, which means God with us. So Matthew started his book out with the genealogy of Jesus, and it started with that miraculous birth of Jesus. He started there for a reason when you open up the book of Matthew. And that reason was to bring us all the way through these 14 chapters to make a list of many miracles that Jesus did. Jesus did many miracles. They're not all listed in Matthew. Look at Matthew 1:21. And it says, see, you will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. And he will save his people from their sins. That's what started in Matthew, and that's the whole book of Matthew is bringing us back to these two points of Isaiah and Matthew 1:21. His name will be called Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. jumping off point, that is the whole story of Jesus, and that's where it started about the gospel, him proclaiming the kingdom of God is at hand, all started from this point. Matthew is bringing us, drawing a line. He's taking, a string through the text for us to see up to chapter 14 all what Jesus had did to this point to get them and us to realize that he is our Savior, our Messiah. The name of Jesus stands for salvation. All through that line of text, it stands for wholeness. His name stands for mercy, compassion. His name stands for forgiveness, love, and any other adjective you can describe God the Father with, you can add that saying that's what Jesus' name means. So Matthew is drawing a line throughout all these chapters to demonstrate that. Let's look at Matthew 4:24. And these are just summary scriptures that we're going up to 14 to show you what Matthew was trying to show the people he's written this book to, which is us, but at the time it was for the Jews. And it says, so his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures, paralytics, and he healed them. This is Matthew showing us the great and mighty deeds of Jesus throughout this book. There are many scriptures that tell us all what Jesus did to give us a sign that he is the true Messiah, the Savior. Now, one other thing is important here about Matthew. Although Matthew is showing you the healings that Jesus did and the mighty acts of mercy and his wonderful signs, his main purpose that Matthew brings out is the proclamation of the good news, the gospel, the bringing or the beginning of the kingdom of heaven. Matthew always throws that in the scriptures. So you all remember the centurion servant who came and begged Jesus. Look at Matthew 8:5-6. When he entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. Because you all remember that story, how Jesus, the man said, Lord, you cannot enter into my home because I'm a Gentile, I'm a sinner, but just speak the word. You all remember that story? And Jesus just spoke the word and said, healed. They didn't even see the boy, hadn't seen the boy, wasn't even nowhere around the child, but the child was healed because Jesus spoke the word. A long distance word. And when the centurion got to his house, the boy was healed that same hour. That story demonstrates God's authority, Jesus' authority over everything. He don't have to be right there next to you. He can speak it. Ain't that wonderful? That's what Matthew is doing. He's showing us a line through all these texts to get us to this one point. Let's look at Matthew 8:14-15. And it says, and when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. I love that one, too. Now, sometimes Jesus speak a word, and you get deliverance. Sometimes he may touch you, and you get your deliverance. Sometimes he can just, I don't know. At one point, they even said that he spoke to that fever, but he actually touched her hand. And the fever instantly left her. And what other thing I like about this, she got up and began to serve him. Isn't that wonderful? You know, after our healings, and he's healed us from many things, we ought to have that mind to serve him. And I don't know how you cannot have that mind. And it says, Peter's mother-in-law got right up and started to serve him. That's how you show your gratitude back to the Lord. That's how you show gratitude back to anyone that's done something that you are unable to do for yourself. Jesus touched her body and it left. Let's look at this one. Matthew 9:18, and I'm going to read verse 25. And it says, while he was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came and knelt before him, saying, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand, and she will live. But when he put the crowd outside, he took the child by her hand, and the girl rose. You remember that story? That was a girl that was dying, and she was dead. And Jesus went and healed the girl, took everybody out the room, and said, y'all leave, and you all don't need to be up here with all this crying and unfaith. Have you noticed that sometimes you can be going through something, or maybe have you ever went through something, and you don't need people around you to speak doubt to you? Have you ever experienced a time in your life when you just wanted to be with Jesus? You can't tell everybody everything you're going through because some people will give you more doubt. Have you experienced that? But he put all the people out the room and touched the young girl, and the girl got up. These are not all inclusive. This is not an all inclusive list, but it's a big enough list for us, right? This is just different things through Matthew that he's outlined for us to increase our faith. It didn't mention the woman with the blood that had an issue of blood for 12 years, and she touched the hem of his garment, and she was healed. It didn't mention that. But you know what John said? John said, if they had written down all the miracles Jesus had done, the world could not have contained the books. Now, that could be hyperbole. I would probably think maybe he meant that all the books that they could write, they couldn't write. Let's look at John 21:25. This is about all the miracles that Jesus did at that time. He says, now there are also many, many other things that Jesus did that day and during that time. He said, wherever one of them to be written, if every one of them were to be written, John says, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. That's many miracles. That's many miracles, many signs. God said, we want a sign. He gave them many, many, many signs. And he gave us many signs also to believe. Jesus heals many people. All who were touched at this point, chapter 14, all those in that area, Tiberias and Gennesara and Kinzareth, rather, all those people that came flocking to Jesus from the region, all those just was begging and pleading and appealing to him, just if I can just touch the hem of your garment. See, I actually had thought that the lady had the issue of blood was the only one got healed that way. This is telling me it was many, many people that touched the hem of his garment. They were all healed and made whole. All them people that you can see were just trying to touch him. That's why I like that picture. They were just if they could just get next to him. And to see the reason why Jesus engaged in his healing ministry, he's showing the disciples and us the dawning of the kingdom of God is on hand. The future of the church will experience salvation and complete wholeness in his kingdom. That's what we know. That's what is promised to us. We may be sick now. We may go through tribulation now, but we will have complete wholeness in his kingdom. Amen? These mighty acts are written for us. Every one of us that reads this Bible, studies these words, they're written for us so we can trust Jesus. Trust him to be faithful. Know that he's faithful to help us in our weakness. God is able. We must recall all these mighty acts of Jesus in the Bible when we encounter troubles, tragedies in our lives. Open your Bible and look through the promises, and then allow the Holy Spirit to give you peace in the midst of that storm. He will give us peace. It's promised. He might not change the situation, but you will have peace in the midst of it. Always, and this is what I'm going to leave you with. This is my ending. Always remember his benefits. The benefits we have to being in Christ, him with us and him in us. We together, the union, his faithfulness, his love for us, his compassion. Be thankful. Bless his name. Even if you don't understand what's going on, just trust him. Bless his name in the midst of it. You might not understand. Trust him that he knows what's best. He can see things we can't see. He knows things we don't know. His ways are not like our ways. Look at Psalms 103. And I'll leave you with this verse. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. Father, we thank you that we have such great promises from you. In the midst of storms, you're there with us. In troubles, you're there to calm us. You tell us to be not afraid. You're with us. You say, I am here. Be not afraid. Help us to understand and realize these benefits we have in you, Christ, when troubles come, when situations that we don't understand attack us. We're not able to understand. But let us just continue to trust you. We ask this, that you be glorified. Write your words in our heart and our minds throughout this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May we have the doxology, please.